Good to be in church, right?
Yes.
Good to see me, right? Yes. Worth a try. I've got to try to go fast, which I doesn't mean a thing. But I need if you're a young boy and you're 8 years old, or you're 12 years old, I want you to stand up. I need an 8 year old and a 12 year old. How old are you? Come on up. Come on up. I only need you for a couple of minutes. We're going to set these boys on fire. It won't take long. I'll get to you in just a second, guys. Two things I want to mention. There's a missionary up in Edmonton, Canada, by the name of Joe Newman. Joe's been in Canada for probably 20, 25 years. Got a text from him yesterday. He had a heart attack. They did an angiogram today. And they found of the three arteries, the back one was 90% clogged. They did an angioplasty and a stent. But here's the thing, you keep him in prayer, because he comes from a family where the men classically have bad hearts. 50 is an old age for that family. So if you'd remember them. And then a second thing, in January 9th and 10th of next year, Hope Baptist Church has... offered to host the second 24-hour King James Bible seminar. What that is for Thursday and Friday for 12 hours. We start 9 in the morning. We go to 9 at night. Friday, start at 9 in the morning, go to 9 at night. And you get a couple of breaks. But if you're interested in that, if you go on either daystarpublishing.com or samgip.com, you can sign on to that. And so you can pray about that. All right, I just want you guys to stand over here for a second. Just stand right here. Okay. Now, I just want you guys to look at them. That's all you got to do. Stand right there. Okay. He's 12, right? And he's 8. Okay. Is there anybody here that would follow a 12-year-old theologian? I mean, if what's your name?
Liam.
If Liam got up and, like he just said, hey, I just realized that salvation is by being baptized, and everybody that believes it's by grace is wrong, would you all, like, change your doctrine? Okay, what if, what's your name?
Cody.
What if Cody did that? Okay, so you're not going to listen to a 12-year-old or an 8-year-old, right? Just keep on it. Okay, you guys can sit down. Thank you very much. That'll be for later. Now, you guys are in trouble. And I'll tell you why, because I am a guy, you know, my outlines are like this. My outlines are that. And I preach for an hour and a half. I have 12 pages. 12 pages of notes. Unless we take a really large offering right now. Don't make me preach this. It's just what it is. And so there's nothing I can do about it. I want to ask you a couple other questions. I asked you about 12-year-old theologian, 8-year-old theologian. Let me ask you this. What is dereliction of duty? That is when you have a responsibility and you don't take care of it. My goodness, guys, preachers, we talk about the loss, going to hell. This is it, guys. This is really it. It will be a book one of these days. But if you don't warn the lost, are we not derelict of duty? Okay, and that's not a good thing, correct? That's not a good thing. So keep that in mind. If you end up in a place where you end up in the gnashing of teeth, where are you? You're in hell. Okay, you guys are all right. You don't have to change anything. Okay, first page is done. Okay, now they start the numbers. That was just the free one. Now the 12 start. I want you to open your Bible to two places. Two places. I'm going to talk to you tonight. I tell you what happened. I got a call about 3 months ago from a guy I don't know. And I get a lot of those. You wouldn't believe the calls I get. In fact, I got a call today from I don't know who, but I'm pretty sure it's Lurch, and he's back from the dead. That's what it sounded like on my voicemail. All right, 7-4-0. So I'll call him if he's out of the crypt. I'll talk to him tomorrow. But I got a call. I want to go to 1 Thessalonians, go to Matthew chapter 24. I got a call about 3 months ago from this guy. His name was Paul. And he asked if I would be willing to debate a guy by the name of S.L. Anderson on the mid-tribulation or post-tribulation pre-wrath rapture doctrine. Now, guys, I think you know, I do a lot on the King James Bible. And that really is. You know, you cannot be an expert in every single area. And so that has been mine. I've just stayed with the King James Bible. That's what I do. I don't deal with supposed contradictions in the Bible. That's not the same. And so somebody else takes care of that. And so when that doctrine came out, you know, that we're going halfway through the tribulation. And be honest, I'll be honest, I would like some of my brethren to go halfway through the tribulation. But actually, I'd like some of them to go all the way through. But in fact, I wouldn't even get all the way through. But anyway, first thing I told this kid is this. I said, well, probably I will not for this reason. I don't think debate is very productive. I said, I doubt that halfway through this guy is going to go, you know, Gip, you're right, and change his doctrine. Have you ever seen that happen in a debate? I've never seen that happen. And I'm not going to go halfway through and change mine. And I said, when this is all over, his crowd is going to say, man, did he ever win? And my crowd is going to say, man, did he ever win? I mean, if you ever watch a debate, we all think that our guy won. And I know what it was. I know what it was. I never heard of him. And then I did, and I looked into it. And so what I did is I began to investigate it, because I thought, well, I'm going to have to look at this. And it ended up with what we have here, 30-some pages of notes, culled down to 12 pages. This will end up a book. We're in the second step. I only decided to do this about a week ago and had to crash all that into this. And so I'm giving it to you as fast as I can. But we'll be here. I think the pizza comes at 11:30, so don't worry about that. But he's paying for it. Who said that? Anyway. Look at 1 Thessalonians first. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, very familiar passage, verse 13. But I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Of course, the pre-wrath teaching shows that Paul hasn't gotten that prayer answered. But I'd not have you to be ignorant, brethren. But wait a second. What's dereliction of duty? Not doing what you should, not warning people that need to be warned, correct? All right, if we are going halfway through the tribulation, then we who say you are not, are we not derelict in our duty by not warning people about the fact that you are going to go halfway through it? I mean, keep that in mind, right? Okay, just keep that in mind. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. When I went on to Stephen L. Anderson, he has a church in Phoenix. I'm parked in Phoenix right now. Our motorhome is in Phoenix. He's probably burning it tonight. But he starts by reading this passage. He has an hour and a half video, I think it's. So I went on his site, I found that, and I started watching this video. Now, let me explain something, guys. In the manuscript, things that I do on Defending the King James Bible, I have on national television talked with or countered. I don't want to say debate, because it actually wasn't a debate format, but I'll use that word, argued with, debated, some of the top scholars in the world that are anti-King James. These guys are very intelligent, and they know their stuff. One guy said something on television. It took me 7 years to nail down how he had lied and misinformed everybody, but I got it. And so, to be honest with you, I'm thinking, okay, you know, this is really going to be, you know, I'm going to have to really look at this. And I was stunned to find out that it all comes down to the fact that this guy can't figure out one little passage of Scripture. And, you know, if you can't figure out a passage of Scripture, you're probably in trouble. But you're not in trouble if you're not a pastor. Now, if you're a pastor and you can't get your Bible straight, a whole bunch of people get messed up. And I start asking guys across the country. I go into church. Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard of S.L. Anderson, Stephen L. Anderson? Put your hands up. All right. That's not as many as I thought. Matthew chapter 24, this guy goes over to Matthew chapter 24. And here's what he says. He says that 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 24, verse 27 are the same rapture. It comes from a Gentile thing called the world revolves around me. All Gentiles think that we are the center of God's attention. No, you are not, okay? I hate to tell you that, but you aren't. And because of that, every time we see a rapture verse, we try to grab it and put it in our pocket. There's some of them you don't want, or you will go halfway through the tribulation, at least in your brain. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. And he gets those three words, after the tribulation. That's the name of this guy's video on, I think it's on YouTube. And so he says, you're right there, it's after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sun, sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And so Anderson puts these two together. And anybody that believes in this, I call it PTPW, just to shorten it down, post-tribulation, pre-wrath, all right? Anybody that does that, they count this as our rapture. Now, guys, you have to go into the Bible. When somebody makes this kind of a charge, you have to go into the Bible with at least this much honesty. I might be wrong. The guy might be right. I don't care if you like him. I don't care if you don't like him. I don't care if you've been taught all your life that we're not going through the tribulation. If we're going to be any kind of honest, what do we say? Show me where I'm wrong with the Bible, and I'll change what I believe. And then when we see that we might be wrong, we go, you're a heretic. And so I've got this broken down into about 75 points, and we'll give you the one. The first one is the rapture, and we're going to look at this rapture right here. And I want you to see a couple things about this rapture. And the question is this our rapture? Matthew chapter 24. Is this our rapture? Matthew chapter 24. Let's see. Pick it up about verse 10. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. And he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Look at verse 14. And this gospel what? All right. Do we preach the gospel of the kingdom? If you know a little Bible, you should know there are actually three gospels that are mentioned by name in the Bible. There is the gospel of the kingdom. That is the one that is preached to Jews, okay? Because Jews are always looking for a kingdom. Look at your Old Testament. You know what you never find? You never find a Jew worried about where he's going when he dies. He is never looking up here. You know where he's looking? Out there. He's always looking for a kingdom. Isaiah chapter 38, when Hezekiah thought he was going to die, he said, oh man, he said, I'm not going to get the residue of my years. And he said, and I'm not going to see the Lord, even the Lord, in the land of the living. A Jew is always looking for a kingdom. Keep your place here. Go back to Matthew chapter 10. The second gospel I want to mention is the gospel of the grace of God. Now, that can be called any number of things in the New Testament. Paul calls it my gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. Anything you want to call it, that is trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. His death is burial, and his resurrection is the sole payment, complete payment for your sin. Did you do that? All right. The third gospel is found in Revelation chapter 4, verse 6, and it's called the everlasting gospel. Fear God and worship him and give him glory. That one's always a good thing to do, okay? You say, why? Well, you know, when somebody can, like, flood the whole earth, I think you ought to fear him. Take a look at what happens in Matthew chapter 10. Now, you understand this. And you know, I call Jesus Christ many things. I call him my Savior because he's my Savior. I call him the Creator. Is he the Creator? Is he God? Yeah, he's a bunch of things. I mean, he's our counselor. You know what I never call Jesus Christ? I never call him my Messiah. You know why? I say, oh, he's a Messiah. He ain't your Messiah. Unless you're a Jew, he's not your Messiah. Are you from Gentile stock? All right. We were never promised a Messiah. We were never promised the kingdom. Israel was promised the kingdom, correct? And look what the Lord did in Matthew chapter 10. Verse 1, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Then he gives the name of these guys, and we'll just skip that for brevity. Look at verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, oh, look at this, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. I think he discriminated. You say, yeah, well, he's God. You think the ACLU is going to picket him? I mean, you really think they're going to put him in jail? Yeah, he discriminated. He said, you guys don't go to the Gentiles, don't go to the Samaritans. What does he say? But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What are they going to do? And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He came here to set up the kingdom of heaven. It's a whole outline of Matthew that we will not go through. But in the very, we'll show you that. Look at chapter 12, Matthew 12. Look at verse 17. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show forth judgment. Who? To the Gentiles? He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Didn't he say in 10, don't go to the Gentiles? And in 12, he's saying, go to the Gentiles. Now, that does sound like a contradiction, doesn't it? And it would be, except that what do you have between 10 and 12? 11. And it is 11 in verse 15 where he tells Israel, guys, if you, listen, somebody was probably keeping a sheep there saying, you know, if this guy's really the Messiah, he'd be from Bethlehem. Somebody said, he is from Bethlehem. Oh, huh. Well, he'd be of the tribe of Judah. He is from the tribe of Judah. Huh. Well, he'd have a constitution for his kingdom. He did. Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. What we call the Beatitudes, that Sermon on the Mount, that was his constitution. Oh, okay. And this guy's checking all the right boxes for Jesus. And somebody says, well, man, he must be the Messiah. And the guy goes, can't be. Well, look at all the yeses you have. Yeah, but there's one box here I can't check. What is it? The Bible says before our Messiah shows up, Elijah's going to show up before him and tell us he's coming. And nobody called Elijah showed up before this Jesus guy. And now he's here, so he can't show up before him. And that was the one problem. Israel couldn't accept Jesus as their Messiah if they wanted to. Because there was no way. There was no Elijah before him. And what? Well, look back. Chapter 11. And you start at verse 1. You read this on your own. But he goes all the way through here. He's talking about John the Baptist. And look what he says in verse 13. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, look at this. This is Elias, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. He said, if you'll accept John as Elijah, you can take me as your Messiah right now. And brother, I always say it this way. Brother, all Israel stood there like a spastic at an auction. They whistled in the wind, and it slipped right through their hands. So in chapter 10, he sent those guys out preaching the kingdom of heaven. He said, it's at hand. Well, the next chapter, he offered it to them. That's pretty much at hand, isn't it? So he said, go out there, tell them that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In chapter 11, he said, okay, guys, here's the kingdom of heaven. If you'll take John as Elijah, you can take me. Israel rejected him. That's why in verse 16, he goes off at a tangent. He's angry with them. And then in chapter 12, what does he say? I'll just go to the dogs. I'll just go to the Gentiles. But what you need to see is that Matthew chapter 24, so that gospel has not been eliminated. It's been postponed. Is there going to be a kingdom? Yes, there is. All right. I'm going to tell you who's going to preach this. There's going to be not 12 of them. There's going to be 144,000 of them. You say, how come? Two reasons. I saw a statistic, and I don't know how they figured it, but there was something. They say there was something like 2 million, 2.5 million people on the earth, they think, about the time of Jesus Christ. That's not very many. And where were all the Jews? In Israel, correct? 12 guys could cover the whole place. There's 7 billion people on the planet. And where are the Jews? Everywhere. So these guys are going to come back one of these days. They're going to carry that gospel. So the first thing about this Matthew chapter 24, it is the gospel of the kingdom. And by the way, when that gospel of the kingdom was preached, who was it preached to? In Matthew chapter 10? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Who was specifically taken out of it? The Gentiles and the Samaritans. So this is obviously to the Jews. Take a look at chapter 24, verse 27. For as the lightning cometh out of the east. One of the things that in this video that this Anderson guy does, and I'll give you more in detail on this thing, but he reads 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and he says at the end, comfort one another with these words. And he said, you see, he's telling you, he says, does it say anywhere that you should be comforted, that you're not going to go through the tribulation? Well, no, it doesn't. But did anybody here ever preach and use that passage to say we weren't? He said that you should be comforted that the dead are going to rise. Okay, so he's making a big deal about what the passage doesn't say. In other words, he did this. So I'm allowed to say, 1 Thessalonians, look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 27, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Does 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 say anything about the lightning? No, it does not. Take a look at 29. After the tribulation. That is after the tribulation. This, what is going on here, is halfway through the tribulation. And here's what's going to happen. The 144,000 are going to go out at the beginning of the tribulation, and for 3.5 years, you know what they're going to preach? The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Guys, it is just about here. They're going to go to the Jews. Those Jews who believe are going to be persecuted, and this is before the great tribulation. But there is a mid-tribulation rapture. It's just not you and me. It is of those Jews who believe. So it is after the tribulation, 29, that is after the first 3.5 years. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken. None of that is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians with our rapture, correct? In fact, there's no gospel of the kingdom mentioned with our rapture, correct? Look at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and so shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Guys, it says tribes of the earth. Our earth is not in tribes anymore. You say, well, then how could tribes? Because it's going to be. It's going to be. Our country is trying to go that way now. Whenever you read about gangs, just take, if you're reading in the paper about gangs, just take gang out, put tribe, it's the same thing. And if this country goes down, if the wheels come off of this country, brother, you're going to see tribes like you never saw. In fact, isn't one of your favorite programs teaching people how to have tribes? Survivor? Aren't they about tribes? That's what they tell me. I don't watch a stupid thing. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. No place does it say we're going to see the Lord. It says we're going to go up and meet the Lord. It does not say we're going to see Him. So we might see Him. Hold on, don't might me. Don't you insert something that isn't in there, correct? We got no business doing that. Look at verse 31. And He shall send His angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Can you find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4? Can you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Can you find in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, our vile body shall be changed to be likened unto His glorious body? Can anybody find any place in those three passages about our rapture that it says the angels are going to go out and gather everybody together? I'll tell you why you can't find it, because it's not there. Why? Because it's not our rapture. How do you know? Look at verse 31. And shall gather His elect from the four winds. Now, there are four, I don't know how to say this, four, I don't want to say groups, because it's not always a group. You can't say individuals, but I just feel like there are four classes of the elect, okay? Now, Stephen Anderson says this, every time it talks about the elect, and I'll tell you later, in this video, every time it talks about the elect, it's talking about people who are saved by grace. You say, is that true? If you don't know it's not, shame on you. Why wouldn't you know it? You read your Bible? All right, just let's take a look at something. Go back to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And we just read the New Testament quote of this, so you know who it's talking about. Behold my servant, verse 1. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. And he shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Who's that talking about? That's talking about Jesus Christ. In fact, he is called the elect cornerstone, correct? So if somebody tells you that every time the elect appears, it's somebody who's saved by grace, if he knows he's telling you something that's true, he's lying and he's trying to deceive you. And if he doesn't know that, he's really not qualified. It's almost like a 12-year-old. I would understand that a 12-year-old wouldn't know that about his Bible. But a guy who calls himself a pastor, who's feeding a flock, and thinks he's going to correct everybody across the country around the world about when the rapture does take place, this guy ought to know. Look at chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And look at verse 4. And guys, you can't say, I'm reading it in. You know Isaiah chapter 42 is a reference to Jesus Christ, correct? Well, let's see if I can twist this scripture. Matthew chapter 45 and verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake, for Israel what? Mine elect. All right, let me tell you something. Not only is Israel called God's elect, but now we have two definitions of elect, correct? Only one of those two is a group of people. That's Israel. Which means when we see the word elect, you better first ask, is this talking about Jesus Christ? Go back to Matthew chapter 24. And shall gather together his elect from the four winds. You think he's going to gather, the angel going to gather Jesus Christ from the four winds? Then who else is called the elect? The Jews. This is talking about Israel. Yes, we are called God's elect, and there's also elect angels. Okay? We won't get into that one. So this is to Israel. This entire passage is to Israel. Look at verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. He's got some kind of a video knocking the fig tree. This guy didn't like Israel at all. But go back to Jeremiah chapter 24. Jeremiah chapter 24. And I cannot give you, obviously, every reference. But Jeremiah chapter 24, and look at verse 1. The Lord showed me, and behold, two baskets of figs were set before the temple of the Lord. After that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and the princes of Judah, with the carpenters and smiths, those two nice families, I knew those folks, from Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon. One basket was very good figs, even like the figs that are first ripe. And the other basket was very naughty figs, which could not be eaten. They were so bad. What are these figs? Let's take a look at verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, like these good figs, so will I acknowledge them that are carried away captive of, where? Is Judah Israel? Guys, you find the fig tree and the fig equated to Israel. If somebody wants to say the fig tree does not relate to Israel, that guy doesn't relate to his Bible. That's just all there is to it. By the way, take a look at, these guys, this rapture is going to happen. Starting about verse 32, it tells about the parameters, what's going to be going on at that time, and some are going to be taken and some are not. And look what it says in verse 51. No, let's go up to verse 50. The Lord of that servant, this is if he leaves a servant here. Are you a servant? Yeah, okay. Well, if you're going through this, look at what your end could be. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and an hour that he is not aware, and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The guys that aren't ready for this rapture go to hell. Now, that means if you are going halfway through tribulation, you could go to hell. Is there anybody here who's saved who can go to hell? You could. No, don't try to prove me wrong, but you couldn't go to hell if you tried. I know some Christians are, like, trying. But anyway, so this is not for us. Now, go to Mark chapter 13. And this is the second passage of Scripture on the same subject, that mid-tribulation rapture of the Jews. You have to find out who he's talking to. Look at verse 9. But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in the synagogues ye shall be beaten. Oh, really? So you guys are going to get beaten in the synagogue? You think that's going to happen? And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them. Look at verse 10. And the gospel must first be published among all nations. You say, which gospel? This is the parallel passage to Matthew chapter 24. If you try to make that the gospel that Paul preached, the gospel of the grace of God, you are dishonest. That's all there is to it. You are just simply dishonest, or you just aren't qualified like you're 12 years old, or maybe you're 8 years old. Keep those two wonderful figures in mind. Look at verse 14. But when you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand. That parenthesis is so, I mean, the whole book is inspired, but that right there is really something. Then let them that be in where? Let me ask you a question. Does anybody have any evidence anywhere that in Matthew chapter 24 or Mark chapter 13, Jesus Christ is addressing his remarks to anybody outside of Judea? You can't prove that from Scripture any place. But that parenthesis blesses my heart. It's also found in Matthew chapter 24 where it's similar. You know what that parenthesis proves? That parenthesis proves that during the tribulation, the Jews will be reading the New Testament. The temple is going to be rebuilt, right? And the abomination is going to stand in the holy place, correct? Okay. Are you going to be here? So that parenthesis isn't written to you. Let him that readeth understand. That's not written to you because you're going to be gone, right? Who's it written to? It's got to be written to Jews. So I'm telling you guys, Jews are going to read the New Testament sometime in that first 3.5 years, and God gave them a little parenthesis. Isn't that a wonderful, loving God? That he's even saying, hey guys, get this. Your grandfathers didn't. You better. Verse 14, the temple will be rebuilt and Old Testament worship will be resumed. In 14, the mention of Judea again. Look at verse 20. And except that the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake, whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. Is that elect Jesus Christ? All right, I'll tell you something else, pal. Go ahead, get your magnifying glass and start with Matthew. Go all the way to the last verse of John and find any Gentile called the elect in a gospel. You don't find the elect in the gospels being you and me. Let me ask you this, like verse 21. Then if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. Stephen Anderson says this, because the guys that preach that we're not going to go through the tribulation are going to be fooled into thinking that the Antichrist is Jesus Christ. Is there anybody in this room that is looking for Jesus Christ to show up and set up the kingdom in Jerusalem right now? We are not looking for that. But who has been looking for their Christ for several thousand years? Right? So only a Jew is going to be fooled by a report that here is Christ, and here is Christ. In fact, when you read the Gospels, what do you get? You get, oh, remember that one guy? He said he was the one and led a bunch of people out to the desert. Remember that other guy? He got a bunch of people and took them off the other direction. Nobody's going to fool a saved person. If somebody showed up in Jerusalem right now and said, I'm Jesus Christ, and I'm here to set up my kingdom, would you go, he's back? Right? But somebody could He could convince a Jew of that because they're looking for him. Verse 24 uses the term after that tribulation again. And that is because this takes place, this rapture takes place 3.5 years into the tribulation. Verse 28, another reference to the fig tree. Now, verse 37 is interesting. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Believe it or not, that is a doctrinal verse to this guy. And he says, see, it says, I say unto all. And that has to be everybody in the world, including all you people who are saved. Guys, you couldn't find that. You couldn't find that with a magnifying glass and a flashlight, that definition of all, in that passage. And what was he told to watch for? Now, what are we told to watch for? We're told to watch, are we not? You know what we're supposed to watch for? We're supposed to watch for the resurrection of the dead. He said the resurrection. He said the dead are coming up first. What else can we watch for? Listen, let me ask you a question. I know, I think I might have taught it here, you know. I think the dead are coming up before we go. Some time before we go. We are told to watch. If we disappear in the next second, can you watch for that? No. No, you really can't, can you? Now, you could be ready or not ready, but what could you watch for? We are supposed to watch for the resurrection of the dead. It's almost like if the world thought that was going to happen, they start making movies about people coming out of the graves and try to take over the world. And anyway, but what are the Jews told to watch for? They're told to watch for that guy standing in the holy place saying, I am the Messiah. Yeah, both groups are told to watch. Both groups are told to watch for something very different because it's two different groups. We're out of here 3.5 years earlier than this. In fact, this mid-tribulation rapture of Jewish believers, not you and me, it is the only rapture we can watch as it takes place in the Bible. Look at Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion. Where's Mount Zion? It's in Israel. Correct? Okay. So this lamb is standing where? Is he standing on this earth? And with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. Did you ever stop and think that everybody takes a mark here might just be doing it because they're trying to be like the real witnesses? Maybe the beast doesn't make anybody take a mark. I mean, let me ask you a question. When you got saved, what do we sing? I got a new name written up in glory. Did you get a new name? Isn't it funny when you become a Muslim, what do? Get a new name. Counterfeiting the real thing, right? And when they baptize them babies, they give them a name. And so maybe it's going to be these witnesses. Somebody's going to be trying to counterfeit what they are. But you got 144,000. They are standing on Mount Zion on this earth. Their feet are on the same ground that your feet are when you walk outside, correct? Verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven. You hear a voice from where you're not, correct? I was standing in the parking lot of a church one time. You ever hear a car wreck? Two sounds. Eep. I heard a car wreck, but the first sound wasn't there. I could hear metal against metal. But it came from above me. I thought, I just heard two cars hit over my head. And I looked up. And when I looked up, I was in Knoxville, Tennessee. I looked up, and here's what I saw. I saw two Air Force KC-135s flying side by side. And here was their flight path at that time. Now, do you know what the number one damage to airplanes is in the Air Force in peacetime? Wing damage. You know why? You ever see how close they fly? They want to see how close they can get. And they're forever slapping wingtips and causing wing damage. That is the classic. You just check the air. That is the classic. Those guys were getting as close as they could, and they slap wingtips, and they go, whoa, let's get away from each other. Got to quit meeting like this. But I heard it from above me. So you got 144,000 people standing here on the earth, the voice of God from heaven. Look at verse 3. Look where the 144,000 are. And they sung, verse 2, and I heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters, the voice of great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. Say that 10 times fast. And they, there it is, they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 and 4,000, which were what? Redeemed from the earth. In verse 1, they're standing on this earth. In verse 2, there's a voice from heaven. In verse 3, they're singing in front of the throne. Where's the throne? Where's the four beasts? Are they in heaven? All right. That's where it took place. That is you watching that rapture take place. Okay. Our pre-tribulation rapture. In the classic passages are 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and one verse in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. And that's where it says, all that one's about is our body. You can't ask a whole lot from that. It's just talking about our body. It doesn't say, it doesn't have more than one verse there. Israel is never mentioned or referred to in any one of those verses or passages. Never. There's no lightning. There is no after the tribulation mentioned. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 15. I want you to see this. Because the sun, moon, and stars are mentioned. I'm going to read this out of Mark chapter 13. I told you it's the parallel to Matthew chapter 24. Look what it says about the sun, moon, and stars. In Mark chapter 13, verse 24, but in those days, after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. All sounds bad stuff happening to the sun, the moon, and stars, correct? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's see what happens when they're mentioned around our rapture. 41, there is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So you don't hear anything negative said about them, correct? The only reason I brought that to you, say, why'd you show it? Because somebody's going to say, well, it does mention the sun, moon, and stars, and it never says they're diminished. Right? No one sees the Lord Christ come in our rapture, and no one seeks him in the desert. How's this? Go to that cloud. Behold, he's there. Right? I mean, we're not looking for him. If somebody walked in here right now, how many of you guys, I remember back in the 70s, a guy named Benjamin Cream said he was Christ. And there wasn't anybody that believed in the pre-tribulation rapture said, whoa, that's him. Because we're not looking for him down here. There's no false reports of Christ on this earth. Only Jews are looking for Christ on this earth. In our passages of the rapture, there are no angels, there's no elect, there's no fig tree, and the best part, no one goes to hell. If you are saved, you are not going to hell. But in all three, all are changed. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the dead rise first. Jesus Christ is called the first fruits. Look at 15, and let me pick up verse 23. And this, I'm going to correct myself. This is the same passage. Verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. That's us. There's a first fruits. What comes after the first fruits? The harvest. And then what comes after that? The gleanings. And Jesus Christ, his when he went up in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, that is a rapture. In fact, could I give you another thought? Okay, because you haven't had one today. Do we say this, the rapture happens and it's, and you're going to disappear? Why do we say that? Well, it's just a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, you'll be what? Changed. Temple body, like his glorified body. Nothing says we're going up. How did he go up? I mean, they're standing there looking at him, right? And he just kind of went, could you imagine that? You know, I tell you guys, read your Bible. Sometimes you ought to go go to where you're reading. And I have often been on that mountaintop, and here's the Lord talking to the 11 disciples, you know, the apostles, and he's going, now look, go and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teach them what you have taught me, and blah, blah, blah. And they're going, yeah, okay, check, check, go the whole way. Yeah, yeah, teach, baptize, Father, yeah, okay. What do you think it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? The angels show up and go, you men of Judea, why stand you here gazing upwards? Gazing upwards? Did you listen? I spent 3.5 years with him. I've seen him walk on water. I've never seen him fly. I think we're going to be changed like that and have a body like Christ, and then I think we're going to go up just like he did. I think they'll see us. That's how he did. You can think what you want. It's all right. But look what happens. Verse 23, but every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall be delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and all authority and power. You don't find any tribulation in verse 23. Between his going up and our going up, you don't find any tribulation. This is a sidebar, but it merits mention. Now, sidebar, I'm saying that if you don't want to count this, that's fine with me, all right? Where do we find a type? And you have to beware of typology. If you don't have scripture and you teach something as fact by typology, that's kind of shaky. But if you've got a lot of scripture, then you can understand a type. Who do we find in the Bible is a type of our rapture? Enoch. Yes, Enoch, chapter 5, right? All right. Enoch preached judgment was coming. Look at Jude. Don't go there. Don't go there now. But Jude verses 14 and 15, thought. Yeah, go there. Because I want you to see this, what you have in your Bible. An amazing thing in verses 14 and 15. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, quote, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Do you know what that half of verse 14 and verse 15 is? That is a segment of the oldest preserved sermon on the planet. Is that not? Man, I don't know how they got it. I don't know if they bought the tape. Really? Enoch said that somewhere before chapter 7 of Genesis, correct? And that portion of it made it all the way to the next to the last book of the Bible. So he preached that judgment was coming. Let me ask you a question. Is there any preacher here that ever said judgment's coming? Have we never said judgment is coming? God's going to take us out of here and this earth is going to be judged? What is the tribulation? Judgment coming. He lived in a world who, quote, the imagination was only evil continually. Yeah, that's Genesis chapter 5, all right. Forget about Genesis chapter 5. Go home and look at channel 5. You people got your eyes glued to a TV, and their imagination is only evil continually. There's stuff on there that has got to be from the devil. You know why? Because it's more vile than your imagination. And you know how bad your imagination is, correct? And you've watched stuff on your TV, and you said, wow, I couldn't even thought of that. That's because that wasn't normal, and that wasn't human. That was demoniac. What are you doing watching it? And if it is not only evil continually, brother, I don't know how else to do it. He lived in a world that God was about to judge. Let me ask you this, and I don't want to go back to Genesis 5, but you know this. In Genesis 5, it says this. This guy lived X number of years. Then he begat so-and-so, then he lived X number of years. So it might say this guy lived 150 years, and he begat so-and-so, and he lived 700 years, and he died, right? We got to go. Go to Genesis 5. All right, look at verse 19. No, look at verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years, and he begat Enoch. No man wants to have a kid when he's 162. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. So it tells how long a guy lived before he had the child and then how many years he lived afterwards, correct? And obviously, apparently, this is the firstborn in this lineage. And that tells us in verse 20, so all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. He lived 65 years. People at that time are, what did Jared live? 962 years. Verse 17, Mahalalel lived 895 years. Canaan, verse 14, lived 910 years. People are living, you know, he died young, he's only 800. Sweet 116 and never been kissed. So this guy's 65 years old when he has his first kid. He stands to have at least a minimum of 800, even 900 years ahead of him to live, correct? Why was he taken to heaven? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. Why was he taken to heaven? That he might not see death. Well, if there was no flood, didn't he stand to live for a long time? So how was he going to see death? The coming judgment. Enoch was rescued from the coming judgment, just like you and I are going to be rescued. I'll give it to you in just a second. If Enoch was not taken, he stood to live hundreds of years beyond when the flood took place. But the flood came in, and only eight people lived. In the ark was made for one man's house, Noah's house. Enoch wasn't part of Noah's house. Might have been in Noah was in his lineage, but Enoch was not a part of Noah's house. Noah was chosen just like Abraham was chosen. We are of Abraham's seed, are we not? But we're not his house. The Jews are of his house. Enoch walked with God. Do you walk with God? I hope. Enoch was translated, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, he was translated that he should not see death. It couldn't mean old age because the flood was coming. So God got him out before the judgment came. The one rapture that we have a typology is that a guy walked with God in a world where their imagination was only evil continually. He preached that judgment is coming, and God took him that he might not see death. Keep that in mind. You believe me when I tell you he took him that he might not see death? Okay, we don't have to go to Hebrews chapter 11, but go back to Matthew 24. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted. What's it say? Oh, you mean you'll see death. But Enoch, his rapture, and I'm saying it's a type, you can throw it all out if you want. But he was taken out that he might not see death because death was coming in the form of the flood, correct? All right. And was that a massive death that affected the whole world? Yeah. Is the tribulation going to be a massive death? How about half the people on the planet? That's a massive death. Isn't that true? Did you ever stop and think about this? There may well have been. Well, I don't want to say that. I was going to say might have been more people on the earth now than, but all them people is having 900 years? I doubt it. But there's a massive death. He was saved from a massive death. He was taken that he would not see death. And we are taken that we don't see death in the massive judgment that is coming. All right. Bible terminology. This is my second point. I've only got 18. We're on page 5. Here's what Stephen Anderson says. He says the word tribulation appears 22 times in the Bible. Let me tell you the truth. The word tribulation appears 22 times in the Bible. Oh, he got one right. Well, who with a concordance can't get that one right? The word tribulation appears 22 times. The first mention is in Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. It talks about in the latter days, and it talks about the tribulation is coming. Now, I'm going to tell you this. You can mark these down if you want. There are four kinds of tribulation. That word tribulation, in other words, when the word tribulation appears, just like elect, Jesus, the Jews, us, and angels, there's four. The word tribulation appears four times, and it's four different categories. The tribulation. That is only found in three places out of the 22. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Matthew 24, 29. And Matthew 13, 24, which we've looked at. Then there's tribulation in the Christian life. Now, one of the things that Anderson does is you ever see that thing, you know, where they put three walnut shells, put a pea under the walnut? Can you find it? Well, that's what he does. And I hate to say this. I had lunch with Kent Hovind some years ago before he was in jail. And I really, you know, I loved his teaching on evolution and creation. I think he was irrefutable. And we had lunch, and I was alarmed. And I came back, and Kath said, how was it? I said, babe, he's going to do what nobody else can do. She said, what? I said, he's going to shoot himself out of the saddle. She said, how? I said, he's out there preaching, don't pay your taxes, don't pay your taxes. I said, he's going to put himself in jail. That's exactly what he did. Well, now Kent Hovind, I hate to say it, has joined the, you know, he's going to go through the tribulation. And he's, Anderson in this video is talking to Hovind by cell phone, and he keeps talking about tribulation, like going through, like, now look, I think that Kent Hovind is going through some tribulation, even if it's not of God, even if it's because he wasn't paying his taxes, but prison is tribulation. But it's not the. And so every time the word tribulation appears, this guy tries to say it's the tribulation, but he says it's happening right now, which if he's right, not are we in it. It's more than 3.5 years. I've been through like 63 years of tribulation. Bring on the rapture. So there's tribulation in the Christian life. Let's see if I can find one good illustration. Look at John chapter 16. Yeah, look at this. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. You going to dare try to say that's talking about 3.5 years of the first half of tribulation? Isn't that a stretch? I mean, you have to have, your Bible has to be printed on elastic to stretch it that far. Then there's general tribulation. Just general, you know, that people have. And then there is the great tribulation. The great tribulation is only found, is only, the word great appears in front of it only three places. Matthew 24, 21. Revelation 2:22, and Revelation 7, verse 14. The word wrath, because they're talking pre-wrath. No place in the Bible does it really talk about the wrath like it talks about the tribulation, but these guys say it does. It appears 195 times in the Bible. For brevity, we're only going to look at 45 of them. It appears 45 places, 47 times, two times in two verses. So the word wrath appears 47 times in the New Testament in 45 places. Remarkably broken into four general groups. God's wrath, where it talks about the wrath of God. You're in John. Take a look at chapter 3. Look at the last verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is on the lost right now. But that's not the tribulation, and it's not hell. Because both of those are ahead of them, and they're going for those two, correct? So there's God's wrath, and there's man's wrath. Let's see if I give you a good one. I'm going to say Romans chapter 4. Let's see what it says. Romans chapter 4, verse 15. Because the law worketh wrath. Yeah. For where there is no law, where no law is, there is no transgression. So the law worketh wrath. And again, that's not the wrath of God. There's miscellaneous wrath. And then there is the wrath. God's wrath is 21 times. Man's wrath is 11 times. Miscellaneous wrath is seven times. The wrath, which is always on the Jews, is six times. Now, what is dereliction of duty? Come on. It's not doing what you're supposed to do. All right. After I watched this thing, and I didn't watch the whole thing. I watched 51 minutes of it. Because after about 35 minutes, the guy ran out of what little Bible he had. And after that, it really was the Stephen Anderson show. And he goes off with his kind of crazy stuff. But here's what I think. Who is our apostle? How many books did he write? Okay, 13 or 14. I say 14. We won't argue that. I'm right. Let me ask you this. Since he's our apostle, did he tell us how do you lead somebody to Christ? How to be saved? Okay. Did he tell us, how we should live? Did he tell us some things about local church polity? Oh, in other words, he did his job, right? If the Apostle Paul knew we're going through the tribulation and didn't tell us, he is derelict in his duty. So I just started reading his books as I was reading through my Bible, and I noted how many times he referred to us going through. Come on, guys, if we're going through the tribulation, this guy better say, hey, you guys, you're going to go through the tribulation. Here's what you better get ready for. I mean, he ought to do it at least once. This is where we come up with 140 references. We won't be going through those. There are 140 references to life in general, the future, what's next, and admonitions for what we should, how we should live, and what we should prepare for. In other words, somewhere the Apostle Paul should have said, look, guys, you're going to go through the first 3.5 years of tribulation. You need to get ready. Isn't that what Stephen Anderson's doing? Isn't he saying you're going through it? I'm going to help you get ready? Right? So, if this guy can do it, don't you think Paul could do it? In fact, think about this. This is a thought. If we are going through the first 3.5 years of tribulation, and the Apostle Paul didn't say anything, who do you think you are to tell anybody? If Paul set the divine precedent to shut up about it, then you're still going contrary to the will of God. Just a thought. It's kind of like trying to lead somebody that's elect to get saved 5 years before they're supposed to. In his writings, Paul tells us how to live. He tells us that we will go through trials here and now. He warns us not to be unfruitful in eternity, but never breathes one word of us going through the tribulation or how to prepare for it. Listen, the Apostle Paul is the greatest example of pastoral malpractice in history if we're going through the tribulation. I'll tell you something, pal. Look, you think about this. You think about this. If we go through 3.5 years of tribulation, I wouldn't want to be Paul when we get up there. Hey, you, right? Bro, this is going to be purgatory for him. Give you a couple. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. Talking about what's coming. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Talk about our works being judged. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Guys, he tells us after this life, you know what we have after this life? We have two things, marriage supper of the Lamb and the judgment seat of Christ. And he never says, here's what you find Paul doing. You will find Paul talking about our life here and then talking about us going to heaven. And he never addresses anything in between called a tribulation. You find him talking about, I call it DCL, daily Christian living, okay? He's talking about daily Christian living, and the next thing you know, we're out of there. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and the verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Nothing talked about. Talks about the rapture of the Lord being raised. Talks about us being raised. There is no tribulation ever mentioned in that context. You remember this? Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. In Galatians chapter 6. Right? You know what that reaping is? It's not. See, we always preach that as you're going to get bad for the bad. You're going to reap the bad that you're sowing. You ever hear a preacher do that? You know, that's not it at all. Look at Galatians 6. It's the good. Verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For if he soweth to his flesh, shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. But he never talks about the... Listen, you don't ever find Paul, whenever he tells you what's ahead of you, he tells you about standing in front of God at the judgment seat of Christ. He never says you're going through the tribulation. You know why? Because you are, and he really played the meanest joke in history on us. Or we're not. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Ghost of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. In verse 13, you have your salvation. In verse 14, you have us going up the redemption. And you don't have a tribulation in between. Paul never shows a tribulation between our life right now and judgment or going up. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Oh, he talks about tribulation. Boy, he really nails tribulation here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I think I'm wrong, because look what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereto. Oh, man, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation. Look at that, we're going through it. Oh, what's the rest of the verse say? Even as it came to pass. Oops. And ye know. That book talks about tribulation here. Guys, can I ask you a question? I won't ask you that question. I was going to ask you how many have been through tribulation. Anybody here who hasn't? Because if you haven't, come up here after church. I'll smack you. We want you to join the crowd. Guys, who hasn't been through tribulation on this earth? There's some of you sitting out there in pain right now just because I'm talking, but we all have tribulation. Some of you have gone through physical, you know, where you've had financial, health problems, family problems. We have had tribulation, have we not? And this guy, you know, he tried to present that tribulation. Let's see, Christians go through tribulation. Yeah, that's what it says. Not T-H-E. The, not the tribulation. Let's see if I can get you one more. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm not going to read it. I'll let you read it. I don't mind you at all challenging me. In fact, go get your concordance. Look at the word tribulation and how many times it appears, 22 times, and see where they come. But it started at verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. It talks about problems and life here. But godliness, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we shall carry nothing out. It's talking about life on this earth, daily Christian living. And look at verse 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, through the first three half years of tribulation, and then the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. You find Paul, he talks right up. He talks, live for God, live for God, live for God, live for God until we go up. That's how Paul always approaches the rapture. You are living for the Lord until you go up. You never find him saying you're living for the Lord, then you're going to have this 3.5 years of some really bad time that I'm not going to tell you about, and then you're going up. And do this in Hebrews chapter 6, and I believe he did write Hebrews, several reasons why I believe that. Yeah, go to Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Now, here's what he said. He said, I'm going to take you the next step. And he said, I'm not going to go back and teach you what you already know. Okay? So, here's what he says. He said, I'm not going to talk to you about verse 1, repentance from dead works. You already know that. And you know about faith toward God. And you know, verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment, and this we will do if God permit. And never talks about us going through tribulation. But did you see the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment? Guys, the rapture is somewhere in there, and the tribulation is somewhere in there, and we're not, he never mentions, I taught you that you're going to go through the tribulation, and when he gets done saying, here's everything I taught you, he does not then go on and say, and you're going to go through the tribulation. Paul is absolutely mute on the subject of us going through tribulation, because we're not. Where did the post-tribulation pre-wrath teaching come from? How many have ever heard this? Well, this pre-tribulation wrath thing, pre-tribulation doctrine that you guys believe, that started in 1830 with a guy named John Darby. Before that, nobody believed. Anybody hear that? Okay. Doesn't that sound, oh, man, here's, oh, no, what I believe, it's only been since 1830, it's 160 years. Oh, no, I'm in trouble. Well, where did the post-tribulation pre-wrath come from? See, it's almost like everybody believed that, and then Darby overthrew it. Nobody believed it. I'll give you four individuals. Roland Rasmussen, he pastored in Southern California. He shifted to the post-tribulation, pre-wrath position in 1980, but did not make it public until 1996 when he published a book on it. So nobody knew about it, that he believed it until 1996, although he believed it in 1980. But there's a guy named Robert D. Van Kampen. Robert D. Van Kampen, born 1938, died 1999, was a Christian businessman. He was a multimillionaire, one of the richest men in the country. He has the largest collection, the Van Kampen collection is still out there, of Bible manuscripts. I have examined some of Van Kampen's manuscripts, working on a book on manuscripts that I'm doing. I mean, I've handled them, Greek manuscripts. If you have a Greek New Testament, refers to some of them. Van Kampen owns those manuscripts. I have had those manuscripts in my hand, checking them on some on another book that I'm writing. He started the teaching in 1990, but nobody would listen because, I mean, come on, guys, it's Christian businessman, and that's all nice, but if you don't mind, I think God usually uses preachers. And so he needed a mouthpiece, and he found one. The guy's a multimillionaire, and he wants somebody to teach his doctrine. And he finds a guy named Rosenthal. You have to think that one through. Oh, yeah, well, sure, I can change my doctrine, no problem. How big is the check? Anyway, in 1990, Marvin Rosenthal authored The Pre-Wrath Rapture of the Church. That was 1990. Guys, that doctrine hadn't been around. 1990, okay, 2000, 2010, 2013. Oh, so you don't like a doctrine that's only 160 years old. You like one that's 23 years old. Oh, that's, you're really on the curve. In this video that What's-His-Face has, Anderson, you guys, do we understand the value of a second witness? Right? No, guys, that's not a sight in case your battery goes dead, you know, on your laser. But second witness is the mouth of two or three witnesses, correct? Anderson knew if he got on his video and he did all the talking, everybody's going to go, well, look, nobody agrees with this guy. So there's a guy named Roger Jimenez who is, and now look, guys, I'm sorry, but I figured this stuff out. I can see this. And I said to myself, Jimenez is Anderson's disciple. And Anderson wants a second. Jimenez pastors Verity Baptist Church in Sacramento, California. So I called Jimenez. He founded Verity Baptist Church in 2010. That's 3 years ago. He has 40 people. He has no Bible college training. His ministerial experience is all of 3 years. I didn't bring a three-year-old up, if you don't mind. I said, where did you get your... I said, were you pre-wrath, or were you pre-tribulation? Were you brought up pre-tribulation? He goes, yes, I was. I said, where did you get the post-tribulation pre-wrath thing? He says, the guy I grew up with, Stephen L. Anderson, showed me. And you read about Anderson, he grew up in Sacramento. These guys were boyhood chums. And Anderson got on this doctrine and converted his buddy, and he used him as a second. Wait a second. This is not a second voice. This is an echo of one voice. Okay? And so he's got that. He started in 2010. And that thing about no Bible college experience. I don't think everybody has to go to Bible college, but it's not a bad thing. Had one of those guys, because Anderson hasn't either, maybe somebody would have said, hey, dummy, you're wrong, and shown him. But nobody showed Stephen Anderson anything. Now, here's Stephen Anderson, born in 1981. You can't call him. You can't call him because I tried to call him. I tried to call him because I was in Phoenix. I can't remember where I was. But I called him Anderson, and I called the number on the Internet for Anderson's church and disconnected. But I know how to get him to call me. I'll just tell you this. I got him to call me. I have the power. Large check. G-I-P-P. He started Faithful Word Baptist Church in Tempe, Arizona, December 25th, 2005. He has no Bible college training. His ministry experience is 8 years. Remember the eight-year-old? This guy has been in the ministry for 8 years. They said, well, hold on, look. If you knew a guy, you guys, you know, we're talking today, Brother Michael and Brother Sal talk about how many years they've been in ministry. And if a guy's been in ministry for 3 years, and he goes, oh, Brother Michael, yeah, they're going to kill me. They're gonna, well, they're going to kill you. I've been through that. That's nothing. Please, trust me, that's nothing. Right? Even a guy that's been in 8 years. This is a novice. This is a child. How much of a child? I'll tell you what I thought. He got it from Rosenthal. Where else could he get it from? He had to get it in 1990 from Rosenthal's book, right? No. Anderson calls me. I mean, listen, I timed it. He's going to call me in the next 20 minutes, 15 minutes later, my phone rang. And he called. I said, who's this? He said, Steve L. Anderson. I said, I'm fine. Oh, yeah. I said, just got one question. I said, were you brought up pre-tribulation? He says, yes, I was. I said, and both these guys came out of a Christian home, which I'm very glad. I'm very glad for them. And I said, where did you get the pre-wrath? Where did you get converted to that? He said, in 1993, when I was 12 years old, I read Matthew 24:27 and got it there. He's 32 today. Still teaching the same thing the 12-year-old believed. If you are here tonight, and you do think we're going through the tribulation, because you watch Stephen L. Anderson, your theologian is that 12-year-old boy here. This kid is locked in a time warp. He's forever 12 years old, and he acts like a 12-year-old. He does act like a 12-year-old, I'm telling you. He made this video, and I told you what he said about Darby. He misleads. He misleads in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, saying the comfort isn't about us missing the tribulation. None of us ever said that was. It's that knock down the straw man. He's ignorant. He talks about us. He said, they write off Matthew as being only to the Jews. Oh, really? Well, could somebody show me where it's to the Gentiles? Find where Mark is to the Gentiles. What do you mean? Listen, pal, you got no way to claim it. It's already to the Jews. You got to find a way to give it to the Gentiles, and you can't do that. We say it's to the Gentiles, to the Jews, for only one reason. It's to the Jews. But that's not misleading. I think that's just his ignorance. But get this. Now get this. You know what his authority for Matthew being to the Gentiles? He says in this video, they write off Matthew as being only to the Jews. And then he sings, every chapter in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Well, there's a good place to have a doctrine. Now, I never sang that song to get my doctrine. But maybe if I was 12, that would mean something to me. He says every single time. Here's what he says. This is minute 18 minutes and 40 seconds into his video. He says every single time elect is used, it's talking about people that are saved. That's plainly false. I showed you two places where it isn't. In fact, you better be careful. You cannot make us the first reference. You have no authority to do that. He says tribulation appears in the Bible 22 times. Claims that none of them refer to the rapture before the tribulation. He said two are about problems in general, and 20 times are about the church going through the tribulation. Did you hear that? He says 20 times, that's total deceitful. And this is where he's not ignorant. He's got to know. You know who he's got to know? Listen, look at him on TV. You know what you'll never see when he preaches in his church? You'll never see the crowd. There isn't a crowd. He dare not show the 20 people that he's got. That's exactly it. He never shows the crowd. You see the back of the heads of the people on the front row because it's probably not a second row. And he says, but you know what he knows? He knows they're not going to check him. He's going to say 20 times it's us going through tribulation, and they're going to walk out and go, well, hey, 20 out of 22, that's pretty persuasive. That is very persuasive if it was true. He says this. In minute 28, 45 seconds, every generation has gone through tribulation. Ours is no different. Well, I'd say amen to that. Wouldn't you? But might I say this? Every generation hasn't gone through the tribulation. Ours is no different. I said that myself. He claims John chapter 16, verse 33, in the world you shall have tribulation, is a reference to the tribulation. All right. Let's see. At minute 37, he ran out of his Bible, and he got into Stephen Anderson theology. He alludes to the Jews as being the Antichrists. He says that pre-tribbers at minute 51, 30 seconds, he says pre-tribbers will be deceived into thinking that the Antichrist is Christ's second coming. Now, really, guys, none of you would be fooled. None of you would be fooled. If anybody shows up on this earth and says, I'm the guy, and I'm going over to Jerusalem, sit in the temple, none of us would go, he's back. Right? Our pre-tribulation doctrine would tell us he can't be him because he's coming up there and we're getting out with him. Now, I don't talk much about his personal shortcomings, but he has a couple, like a bunch. He's immature. Why? Well, he's a 12-year-old theologian. Now, let me tell you something, guys. Don't interrupt a preacher. Don't you ever interrupt a preacher who's preaching. I don't care what he says. If you disagree with it, leave. If you can say, look, I have sat through some things when I knew the guy was preaching against me, and it doesn't bother me at all. But don't you ever call out. If you want to say something, say amen or yes. And if you can't say that, shut up. And don't jump him at the door either. And if a guy interrupts, here's what happens. If a guy interrupts the service when I'm preaching, every church I'm in it's somebody else's church. If somebody stood up right now and said, Stephen Anderson's right and you're a heretic, you know what I'd do? I go, preacher, it's your church. And I would expect somebody from this church to take care of it. And somebody could probably drop him like a bad habit. And if the pastor doesn't take care of it, then I am going to... But you know why the pastor wants to take care of it? Because if I take care of it, there's going to be a lawsuit involved. All right? So he said something. And he, you'd listen, you'd agree. He says he's an independent Baptist, King James Bible. He's a King James Bible believer. He likes my material on the King James. Jimenez likes my material on the King James. If you read his doctrines, you'd almost agree with everything except the rapture doctrine. But he said something, and some guy in the congregation called out. Now, the guy's wrong. And he said, get the hell out of my church. Twice. I screamed it at him. Now, I'm sorry, guys. That is immature. But that immediate recourse to that language tells me, I got a feeling that ain't the first time he used that. All right? He threw a tantrum. Somebody in his church didn't do something right. Now, look, I got no problem with guys. And, you know, I don't have a problem. Somebody does this, you know. Sometimes we're not abusing the Bible. But he isn't doing anything for himself. He is so mad, he kicks the pulpit like a baby, like a kid. He takes his Bible, he goes, he throws it down like that. I mean, he's immature. He is locked in a time warp. He's 12 years old. If that's your theologian, you know, maybe he could do his diaper. I don't know. He knows no Bible. He is very proud, and he is confrontational. He had a confrontation with the border guards in this country. He provokes this kind of stuff. He puts it online. But now, I'm not going to say this is what he is, but I want to put a thought in your head. Let me tell you, a number of years ago, we're in Maine in a church. Young guy in that church, gangbusters, gone for God, all excited. He's one of those spark plug guys, you know, all excited. Da, 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 da. They put him in a church. He led the young people. Man, he started asking some strange things. He started saying some strange things. I mean, the guy was there probably 7, 8, 9 years. I go back to the pastor. I said, where's that guy? He said, you know where he is? He's an atheist now. He denies Christ, denies everything. I said, he goes, that's how far he's gotten from God. I said, no, he didn't. I said, I think that's what he was when he was in your church. They are called agent provocateurs. There's a guy that went to a Bible college. I'm not even going to say where in Pensacola this place is. Notorious for believing the King James Bible. And I'm talking to a guy that graduated with him. And he said the guy was all gung-ho, blah, 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 blah. And then he started asking some strange questions and saying some strange things, trying to draw people after him. He said today he is married to a witch and he himself is a witch. You know what I say? I think he was a witch when he was in that Bible college. There are people that I said this in a letter, one of my letters not long ago. You are going to see a King James Bible believer, independent Baptist, do something that is going to make the whole world hate us. And right now, two churches that are independent, King James Bible-believing Baptists, are making the world hate us. One of them is called Westboro Baptist. And those guys are showing up saying, thank God for dead Marines. And if they ever show up here, you know what you guys need to do? Show up across the street with your sign saying, we're the independent Baptists in town, and we don't agree with them. If our people would counter-protest, we're the only ones that can counter-protest. You say, what do you think of those guys? I don't think they're independent Baptist King James guys. I think they are there because they've got to make the world hate King James Bible-believing Baptist. And I think that we have to entertain the thought that this guy may be that. I'm not saying it, but Satan's guys show up as an angel of light. All right, what is wrong with that teaching? Here's what's wrong with it. Just like Y2K, it preoccupies the church with survival rather than Christian living. Now, I know none of you folk for Y2K, but boy, a bunch of churches I found people that kind of almost you'd have thought did. And they're still just finishing their freeze-dried pizza right now. And you get these guys, they are interested in survival. Number two, it causes discord in churches as church members now know more Bible than their pastor. Oh, listen, guys, they love that. You get a carnal church member who thinks he's got one doctrine up on the pastor, he'll let everybody in church know. And these guys, they're watching Anderson's video. This guy has got about 20 people, maybe 30 people that follow him if he's got that many, but he's got hundreds over the internet. And they go to their pastor and they start preaching that pre-tribulation or post-tribulation pre-wrath. that nobody believed until 23 years ago, until a 12-year-old came up with it. They have a hatred for pre-trib teachers, us. You go on the internet and just Google post-trib or post-pre-wrath. It's hard to say post-trib, pre-wrath, or pre-tribulation. And man, I'm telling you, I mean, it is an absolute hatred for the brethren. Last point, you can go home. Where did the pre-trib, our teaching, I mean 1830, right? Darby, that's when it started, right? It's only 130 years old, 160 years old. Where did the pre-trib teaching begin? There's a manuscript that was written in 373 AD. That's a little before 1830. It's written by a guy by the name of Ephraim the Syrian. He lived from 306 to 373. This was written in the last year of his life. He's a theologian of the Byzantine Eastern Church. That'd be over in Antioch in Syria. Here's what they said about it. He was known as a theologian at the time. He diligently reads the scriptures and sees how he may order his conversation by the precepts of them. This guy was a Bible reader, and he read his Bible so he could find out how he could better live for Christ. Here's what he believed. He did think this was going to happen in his lifetime, but then who doesn't think the rapture is going to happen in their lifetime? He thought that someday the temple would be rebuilt, that the Antichrist would be of Jewish descent, and he would be out of Rome. That Daniel's 70th week are the last 7 years of this age. That the tribulation is the first 3.5 years, and the great tribulation is the second half, 3.5 years. That there's a battle of Armageddon in which Christ wins. That two witnesses come down, as found in Revelation 17. That Christ returns, ready for this, to take believers before the tribulation. His words. He called the tribulation the confusion. That was his word for it. We call it tribulation. He called it the confusion. Quote, "For all the saints and elect of God are gathered prior to that to the tribulation that is to come and are taken to the Lord, lest they see the confusion that is to overwhelm the world because of our sins." That's what he taught in 373. That is a little bit before 1830. And that's the fourth century, guys. That's right in the ballpark. This guy was right in there with some of the other church fathers. So as that is, I don't think I have anything else here for you. All I can tell you is you're going to have to get the tape or the CD because there's a lot of stuff there. And if you want to go through tribulation, have yourself a time. Really, have yourself a time. Why don't you go all the way through, because you have to go through your half and my half. All right? But I am not going through any of it, and it's not because I don't want to. It's because Paul never said we were. The Lord never said we were. We will leave before it. And if your preacher is a 12-year-old on the internet, good luck.
All right. We'll be dismissed in just a moment. Brother Gipp mentioned that he wanted to do this, and I encouraged him to, and I'll tell you why. He said, "Have you heard about all this?" And I said, "No, we're in Idaho. We're always the last ones to hear about it." But you will get exposed to this kind of teaching eventually. And you know what? You don't see a lot of real studying going on today, even among Bible-believing Christians. And a good Bible study isn't going to hurt you. A lot of what passes off as Bible study is somebody just promoting his ministry or his angle, and then browbeating if you don't jump on board the bandwagon. That was Bible you got tonight. And I know Brother Gipp tossed 2/3 of what he had over his shoulder just for the sake of time. And you don't see enough Bible study these days. And it's not a bad idea to have what you believe challenged. It makes you think, and it helps you have convictions. I don't want members of Treasure Valley Baptist Church telling Mormons, "Well, I believe this because we believe it because our church teaches it." That's what religious people say. Bible-believing Christians can show you out of the Bible what they believe and why they believe it. So Bible study never hurt anybody. We need more of it. And I believe this, as America declines, you're going to see more Christians judging their doctrine and their eschatology by their circumstances instead of judging their circumstances by their doctrine and their eschatology. Go by the book. Go by the book. Just because America's in decline doesn't mean that God's changed his mind about anything. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll be closed in a word of prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we've not been appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we're part of your bride. And we thank you, Lord, that we'll be watching all this go on from heaven. And Lord, we pray that you'd help us to be busy about your business, rescuing the perishing before this terrible time comes upon the earth. Lord, help us as a church to maintain our focus. Help us as Christians to maintain an understanding of our duty before you. And we pray all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Good night. You are dismissed.